Should we pray for the Spirit's illumination as we come to God's Word? Father, as we ready ourselves to come again to your Word tonight, we pray that your servant and your people would do so in humility, that we might recognize that although all flesh is like grass, whose glory fades as the grass withers and the flower falls, that your Word endures forever. I pray that you would illumine our hearts, O Lord, that you would soften our hearts, open our hearts, that you would cause us to be willing to be convicted and encouraged by the reading and exhortation of your Word tonight. Cause us, O Lord, to say with the psalmist, how precious to us are your thoughts. How vast is the sum of them. We pray that you would speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I note in the bulletin we'd pick up at verse 13 of chapter 1, but we're actually going to pick up at verse 1 of chapter 2. Our focus being on verses 4 through 10 for this evening, page 114 in the Pew Bibles. First Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, this is God's holy word. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." It's true what Peter says, all flesh is like grass, all its glory fades like the flower of grass, but the word of the Lord remains forever. May he bless it to our hearts and to our lives this evening. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, pastors certainly don't learn everything they need to know in their time in seminary. And one of the prominent things they often find once out of seminary and into the ministry is just how messed up are most people's lives. Reflecting on just that, a younger pastor soon discovered that because people so often think they are worthless, they are helpless. Because people think they are worthless, they are often helpless. After all, we live in a world of identity crisis. We've heard about this already in our series through 1 Peter. And we know that if you aren't defined first and foremost by your gender or by your sexual orientation, then you often are defined by your looks or by your talents or by your successes or maybe even by your failures. But in this world of identity crisis, even in our own struggles with identity, when it comes to the way that we may or may not conceive of ourselves, we come to see throughout 1 Peter, throughout all the scriptures, that Union with Christ is the only possible remedy. Identity is one of the key concerns throughout Peter's letter. It's certainly the case here in verses 4 through 10 of chapter 2. In chapter 1, the apostle already said that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you and I have been born again. Belonging to God, we have been born again to a new living hope, to exercise this faith on tiptoes that peers over the veil to see all these things that belong to us as the people of God, to this inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, camped in heaven just for us. The Apostle Peter has been showing us that knowing whose we are is what now defines who we are, which is what shapes the way we are. And yet we're so prone to forget who we really are, aren't we? We're prone to forget who we are when the world's rejection of Christ is soon redirected at us in their rejection of us. It becomes so easy for us to conceive of ourselves not in light of our identity with Christ, but instead in light of our identity as the world would ascribe to us. A world that makes its assessments based on the things of the flesh. Success and power, looks and talents, and so on. But as the short children's story goes, we can learn about how we find our identity somewhere else. As the story goes, the Wemmicks were a small wooden people. They were all carved by the same woodworker, Eli, whose workshop was on the top of a hill. Each Wemmick was different. Some Wemmicks had big noses and big eyes. Others were short. Some were tall. But they were all made by the same carver, and they all lived in the same village. And all day, every day, the Wemmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had two boxes of stickers, a box of golden star stickers and a box of gray dot stickers. Up and down the streets, all over the city, they would spend their days sticking stickers on each other. The pretty ones, those with smooth wood and fine paint, would get golden stars. If they were talented, if they could lift heavy sticks and jump over high boxes, and if they could say big words and sing beautifully, they would get more golden stars. Some Wemmicks were totally covered in golden stars. But there were other Wemmicks who had rough wood, whose paint was chipped, who weren't very talented, who could do very little, so they got lots of gray dots. Punchinello got lots of gray dots. He would try to jump really high, but every time he would fall. And whenever he would fall, all the Wemmicks would gather around and stick gray dots all over him. And then when he would try to explain why he fell, he would stumble over his words, and so they would stick more gray dots on him. After a while, Punchinello had so many gray dots, he didn't want to go outside any longer. He deserves lots of dots. He is not a good wooden person, they would say. And poor Punchinello began to believe their words. Boys and girls, can you imagine? You're about to go back to school. How would it make you feel if every time you fell on the playground, if every time you missed a basket or said the wrong answer in class, can you imagine how you would feel if every time you messed up, all the kids in your class came around and stuck gray dots on you to show their disapproval of you? Wouldn't feel very good, would it? We don't like rejection. We want to be accepted. We don't want to be defined by the marks of others. But this is something that we often struggle with, isn't it? Perhaps some of you are here tonight and you feel a lot like poor Punchinello. Perhaps the world in which we live has some of you down the dumps because the world treats the church like we're the island of misfit toys, not wanted, that we have no value, no worth for society. Perhaps some of you have begun to believe the lies of Satan that you're worthless, that you're not special, that you're not precious in anybody's sight. But praise be to God, congregation, that we have a sympathetic Savior. Jesus knew what it was like to be rejected by the world. Jesus was surrounded by people who despised Him and wanted nothing to do with Him. And while they may not have had gray dots, what they did find was a crown of thorns to place upon His head, so that all those who walked by Him as He hung on the cross might wag their heads and ridicule Him. And yet Jesus knew something about Himself that Peter says is also true of us. Jesus knew that He was a living stone. Yes, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And because you are united to Him, you also, like living stones, are chosen and precious, being built together as a spiritual house of the Lord, this new place where God will dwell, a holy, a royal priesthood in service to God. This, says Peter, is who you are. Peter shows us that even though you may be rejected by the world, your identity and your destiny is not defined by the world. But your identity, but your destiny is determined instead by your relationship to Jesus Christ, the living stone. And if you have put your faith in Him, says Peter, you will never be put to shame. The honor, says Peter, is for you who believe. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. And the gospel says that new identity produces new purpose. That's what Peter is saying here. That's what the scriptures say all over. New identity produces new purpose. We see this in that elect exiles are being built up as a spiritual house to serve with new purpose in a hostile world. You see, what you are called to do, who you are called to be, is entirely grounded in who you are, not in the sight of the world, but in the sight of God. A spiritual house of living stones, chosen and precious in His sight. We want to consider three things together this evening, three things that both describe who we are, but also the way we're called to be in light of who God is and what He has done for us. These three things. Firstly, a spiritual house drawing near to the living stone with priestly purpose. Secondly, a spiritual house receiving honor amidst those who are destined to stumble. And finally, a spiritual house specially selected to proclaim the excellencies of God. New identity produces new purpose. We are being built up for this, being built up to serve with new purpose in a hostile world. Peter writes in verse 4 that as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Having said in verse 3 that we have tasted that the Lord is good, Peter now writes, as you come to Him. Because tasting God's goodness, you see, always beckons a further drawing near, a coming close to a continual embracing of the Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the living stone. Yes, He is rejected by men, but chosen and precious in the sight of God. And so He is precious in our sight as well. Why wouldn't we want to draw near to Him? But notice how God is working all these things together for us. In the Garden of Eden, Adam forfeited the privilege of priestly service by failing to keep the garden sanctuary pure from the evil of the devil. But in Christ, God begins to restore and to renew His people back into that threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. Peter describes a building project. God is building this mighty spiritual house. He has begun by laying a cornerstone, a solid foundation upon which to build the rest of the building. And he has continued in that building project by making his people also to share in the life of the living stone, to be living stones being built together for new priestly service, that they might be the new place where the Spirit of God dwells, even as he had done in that Old Testament temple in Jerusalem. Well, Peter says that we are like living stones. What we really are is a spiritual house. We are the place where the honor, the high honor of priestly service now takes place as we bring to the Lord our spiritual sacrifices and offerings. All throughout the New Testament, God tells us what these spiritual sacrifices look like. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he says, "In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship." He says in Philippians chapter 4 that our giving to the spread of the gospel is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And the author of Hebrews exhorts us in chapter 13. He says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us offer to God a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." And yet all these things, people of God, are only acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, because in ourselves we know that our good works are only as filthy rags. And yet in Christ it is not so. The early church father Anselm once described this in a parable to teach his students about the gospel in this regard. Boys and girls, try to figure out if you can discern who these characters represent. Anselm would say to his class, "Once upon a time there was a king who was walking along the top of his castle walls. And as he's walking along his walls, he looks out into a field and he sees that there is a child collecting flowers. And when he looks more closely at the child and collecting the flowers, he sees that the bouquet in which he's putting these flowers is wrapped by a color that is of royalty. And yet the king recognizes that as this child is gathering these flowers, he's gathering them for the king. And yet because the child is a child, as he puts in the flowers into the bouquet, he's also putting in some weeds and some thistles and some thorns. And so the king called the oldest son to him and he said, 'Your younger sibling is out in a distant field and he is collecting flowers for me, but they are not at all what they should be. Here's what I want you to do. When your little sibling comes to the castle gate, I want you to take out of his bouquet the weeds, the ivy, and the thistle. And I want you to put into his bouquet flowers from my own garden.' The older son did just that. When his younger sibling came to the castle gate, he took out all the weeds, all the thorns, all the thistles. And he replaced them with the beautiful flowers from the king's garden. And he gave the bouquet back to the child. The child came on in through the castle gates, into the very courtroom of the king, a beaming smile on his face, holding this bouquet of flowers before him. And he says, 'Here, my father, here are the flowers that I have prepared for you.' And the king received them gladly, knowing all along that what had made the flowers acceptable was what the older brother had done for the child." Boys and girls, can you tell who these characters in Anselm's parable are? In Anselm's parable, God the Father is the king. His Son, Jesus Christ, is the older brother. And all of us are like that little child out in the field, We love God, we desire to please God, but we still need the help of our older brother to make our flowers acceptable in His sight. And that is precisely what Christ does for us with our spiritual sacrifices. This is the manner in which we bring our gifts, our spiritual sacrifices and talents to God and Christ. Without Him, even our best would never be good enough. But with Him, even our worst is acceptable to God through Him. Christ exchanges our ugly collection of thorns and thistles and weeds, and He gives us a beautiful bouquet of flowers as though we had gathered them on our own. And because we are God's children, chosen and precious, God longs to receive our spiritual sacrifices as they come from transformed hearts, but as they come through the blood of Christ, through His perfect obedience for us. And so they are acceptable in His sight. Doesn't this reality make you all the more desirous to offer up your entire lives as spiritual sacrifices to God? In light of our being hidden with Christ, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3, he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, and patience." He exhorts us, "Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." God has made a spiritual house. He is making us to be a spiritual house congregation, a holy priesthood. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." And so we come to our second point for this evening, a spiritual house receiving honor amidst those destined to stumble. Peter continues in verse 6 by doing what he often does, by anchoring his own words in the words of the Old Testament Scriptures. Bearing in mind, of course, what he's already said about those Scriptures in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, that all along the Old Testament writers were searching and inquiring carefully. And yet it was revealed to them that in their inquiry they were serving not themselves, but they were serving us, that we might believe these things of the suffering Christ. And we come to the Old Testament Scriptures and see all these things are speaking about Him, that they might reveal the mysteries to us, things into which even the angels long to look. And now the Apostle Peter draws upon the witness of those Scriptures to encourage his readers of their new identity as a spiritual house of God. He says in verse 6, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." This is good news, congregation, that even though the world would shame you, even though Satan would whisper in your ear that God is ashamed of you, Peter is reminding us here that it is not true. Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. The honor is for each of us who believes. Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation for all who believe. But because He is the cornerstone for all who believe, He is also a cause of stumbling for those who do not. Notice the contrast. Jesus is a source of honor for those who believe, but ultimately a source of shame for those who will not believe. Everyone in this way is described as a builder. And every builder must decide what he will make of this cornerstone. Either he will embrace the living stone unto life, Or he will try to climb over it and therefore stumble into ruin forever. This is the nature of the gospel call, congregation. That whenever a person hears the gospel, he is placed in the crisis to believe or not to believe. There is no neutral ground, no middle ground, says Peter. Peter echoes the cutting words of his great Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 4, where he proclaimed to the Jews, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. But there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And now he applies the rejection of the Jews to anyone who would reject Christ in the same way. Congregation, what have you made of the cornerstone? The promise of the gospel is that if you have placed your trust in Jesus, the living stone, then you shall never be put to shame. Behold, the honor is for you who believe. Because every believer is intricately united to the most honorable one, the Lord Jesus himself. Everyone is united in that same spiritual house who believes. Just as God has given all honor to Christ, so too will he bestow the same honor upon all of you at his coming. This is what we need to cling to, beloved, as we face the rejection of a hostile world. One commentator writes that in his original context, Peter's first readers are receiving a barrage of verbal abuse designed to demean, to discredit, to shame believers, as though they were somehow the social deviants endangering the common good of society. This procedure of public shaming was employed as a means of social control, with the aim of pressuring the minority community to conform to the values and standards of the world. Does that sound familiar, congregation? Does not the world today try to do the exact same thing? If only they were able, would they not stick gray dots on anyone who would be so bold as to proclaim, "Whoever will not bow the knee to Christ will stumble into everlasting destruction"? Is not the spiritual house ridiculed in the world for standing upon the Word of God, holding the stances of the Scriptures? No, that often seems to do the church more harm than good in this world. Doing so often adds to the suffering and mistreatment by the world. But Peter reminds his readers, even as he reminds us tonight, of the promise that God made all the way back in the days of Isaiah, that he would lay in Zion a cornerstone, and that whoever would believe in him would not be put to shame. But if you have not embraced him, if you will not embrace him, then the living stone shall be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Rejecting Christ, you see, will not simply make him go away. But Christ is laid across the path of human history, as it were. And encountering him, each person is forever changed, one for salvation and one for destruction. No one can simply sidestep Jesus and go about his ordinary business. Those who reject Christ will suffer the shameful judgment by God himself, who is the ultimate arbitrator of honor and shame alike. For God has decreed that the destiny for anyone who disobeys the word, that is, for anyone who rejects the gospel, is that they shall stumble into the state of shame forever. This was the will of the sovereign God, that by appointing Christ to be the living stone, that some would receive honor by faith in him, while others shall receive shame on account of their rejecting him. And yet it is not so for those who believe. The apostle continues in verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. So we come to our final consideration for tonight, a spiritual house specially selected to proclaim the excellencies of God. New identity produces new purpose. Elect exiles are being built up as a spiritual house to serve with new purpose in a hostile world. Don't you see, congregation, that once you were not a people, but now you are God's people? That once you were those to whom God showed no mercy, but now He has shown mercy? And this is where you find your identity tonight. Not according to the slander of the world. Not according to what you have done or what you are able to do. But your worth is found in the most blessed reality that you have been specially selected by God to be chosen and precious in His sight. And when you live in light of who you are in the sight of God instead of who you are in light of the world, it makes all the difference. I hope you haven't forgotten about Punchinello, the Wemmick, whose identity was entirely defined by the gray dots that those around him had stuck all over him. You see, everything changed for Punchinello when one day he met a strange Wemmick who was unlike any he had ever seen before. Her name was Lucia, and she had neither dots nor stars. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her stickers, they just would not stick. There were some who so admired her for having no dots that they would give her a golden star, but immediately would fall to the ground. There were others who would do just the opposite. They would see her lack of stars, and so they'd give her gray dots. But those two immediately would fall to the ground. That's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. I don't want the marks of others to define who I am. And so he asked Lucia how it was possible that the stickers did not stick to her. "It's easy," she replied. "Every day I just go and see Eli. He is the woodcarver. Every day I go to his woodshop and I sit with him. Just go on up and find out for yourself." But Punchinello was reluctant. "Will he even want to see me?" he thought. But eventually he made his way to the top of the hill. He went into the workshop. Everything was so big and great, he thought he might turn away and leave. But then he heard his name. "Punchinello, how good it is to see you." It was Eli, the woodcarver. "You know my name?" Punchinello asked. Eli responded, "Of course I do. I made you." And seeing that Punchinello was still so ashamed of all his gray dots, Eli said to him, "Punchinello, I don't care what the other Wemmicks think. And you shouldn't either. Who are they to give stars or dots?" "Punchinello, it does not matter what they think of you. All that matters is what I think. And I think that you're pretty special." Punchinello laughed. "Me? Special? Why? I can't jump very high. And my paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you?" Eli looked to Punchinello, placing his big hands on his shoulders. He spoke very slowly. "Because you are mine. That's why you matter to me." Never before had someone spoken to Punchinello like this. He didn't know what to say. Beloved, listen to how God speaks to you tonight. Listen to what He says to you. He says, in spite of the hostile world around you, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are my special people, my own possession. Do you believe that tonight? Do you find your identity this evening in the Christ through whom all these things are true of you? Once you are not a people, but in Christ, you are God's people. Once you had received no mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. You're living in the era of the fulfillment of the promise of Hosea chapter 1, that God would say to these people, "You are now my people." Or He would say to no mercy, "You have my mercy." Eli spoke to the still silent Punchinello. "Every day I've been hoping you would come." He explained to him, "You see, the stickers don't stick to Lucia because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. And I promise you that the more you trust my love, the less you will care about their stickers." "Remember," said Eli, as Punchinello made his way out the door, "you are special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes." On his way out the door, Punchinello thought in his heart, "I think he means it." And when he did, a gray dot fell to the ground. Don't you know in your hearts tonight, congregation, that what God says of you is far truer than what you or anyone else could ever conceive of you? What God says of you here in 1 Peter chapter 2 is far truer of who you really are than of who you could ever conceive of yourself to be, or anyone in the world for that matter. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused you to be born again to a living hope." He said earlier in chapter 1 that He has ransomed you from the futility of the forefathers, not with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And even now, as you draw near to Him, the living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, here and now, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood that offers to God spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is who you are. Chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, special people of God's own possession, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of God, that you might proclaim to the world the excellencies of Him who brought you out of darkness into His marvelous light. People of God, when we bring God's Word to Him, we address you as the people of God. That's not just preacher talk. I address you as the people of God because that is who you are. You are the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. You are the people of God. And so God calls you to live in this world as you are, to live in this world as His chosen people, that you might proclaim to the world that there is freedom. There is light. There is freedom of identity for those who are totally defined by the marks of the world. May our whole lives be truly lives of priestly service and offer up to God spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, so that those who might otherwise stumble might embrace the God who has laid in Zion a cornerstone, who says that whoever believes in Him shall not be put to shame, who says that the honor is for you. May we do this until the last day when God's spiritual house shall finally be made complete, when our honor, when our royalty in Christ will be fully realized at His glorious return. Trust, beloved, that God will build us up until that day. He will dwell with us as His new spiritual house. And He will reassure us that no matter what the world says, no matter how we think of ourselves, we are special. We are chosen and precious in His sight because we are like the living stone, Jesus Christ, united to Him in the same spiritual house. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You that You have called us out of the darkness and into Your marvelous light. That You would say to us, people who do not deserve to be Your people, that You would say to us, You are My people. That You would say to us, You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people of My own possession. That in Christ You would cause us to share in the life of Him. That You would make those who were once dead to be living stones. That You would make us to be priests that offer up to God spiritual sacrifices. Father, we pray that You would cause us to live in light of our union with that living stone. That You would plant within us deep desires to serve You with all that we have and all that we are. That we might offer to You our full devotion, exclusive loyalty. And that You might receive our good works, all our works, as coming through Christ Himself, as You promise in Your Word. We pray that You would build us up to be a spiritual house, that You would complete that house so that we might see Him face to face. We pray in His name. Amen.